Our second scripture lesson this Palm Sunday comes from the Gospel according to Matthew, the 21st chapter, reading verses 1 through 11. When they had come near Jerusalem and had reached Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go into the village ahead of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, just say this: the Lord needs them, and he will send them immediately." Now this took place to fulfill what had been spoken through the prophet, saying, "Tell the daughter of Zion, look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, and on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, and they put their cloaks on them, and he sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. The crowds that went ahead of him and that followed were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest heaven." When he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was in turmoil, asking, "Who is this?" The crowds were saying, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." This is the word of the Lord. As part of a church internship I had one summer in North Carolina, I was asked to lead the moment with the children, perhaps the most challenging and downright frightening requirement in all my years as a student pastor. Joanna, after this morning, I have even greater respect for you. Well, we were in the midst of a sermon series on the various elements of the worship service, and I decided to begin by asking the children what part of the service was their favorite. I should have known better. As my question was met with blank stares and one child began to get up and walk around the room, I realized my error. Most of these children left the sanctuary after the first scripture lesson, and many of those who stayed spent the hour doodling on a bulletin, playing with the one action figure they were allowed to bring into the church, or flipping through the hymnal in boredom. In desperation, I looked at the one child who always had the right answer in these moments. "Janelle," I asked, "what is your favorite part of the worship service?" She thought for a moment. "I guess it's the parade when it starts." There was laughter in the congregation as folks thought of the opening processional through the eyes of a child as a grand parade. Well, on this day, Janelle gets it exactly right. Today is Palm Sunday, and today it is all about the parade. It was on a Palm Sunday 3 years ago that I first attended worship at Morningside Presbyterian. When I tried to enter the sanctuary, I was directed instead to the street where the Palm Sunday parade was about to begin. "Wow," I thought to myself, "this is a church that knows how to celebrate." And indeed it is. And this is the day to do it. Because today, we welcome Jesus to the holy city of Jerusalem. The gospel writer Matthew paints a dramatic and dynamic picture of Jesus riding into the city. First of all, Jesus is riding two animals as he enters the city, a donkey and a colt. I went to seminary for 3 years and studied the biblical text, and I must say that all I can say about this is that it must have looked quite ridiculous. But Matthew's point is clear as he quotes the prophet, "Look, your king is coming to you." Jesus, whose whole ministry has taken place in the rural regions of Galilee, comes into Jerusalem for the very first time and chooses to do it on the back of a donkey. The crowd of people who saw it recognized immediately what Jesus was claiming. The moment of their redemption, their salvation, their freedom from the hated Roman Empire was finally here. Their king had come. And so they tore branches from trees and their coats from their backs, and they lined the streets, and they shouted praise to God and to Jesus himself. Jesus' popular appeal and fame had never been higher than this moment. This multitude of disciples is ready to follow him anywhere, with swords and clubs if necessary. The word that is on their lips is Hosanna, a Hebrew expression which means save us. Save us from the crushing weight of the Roman Empire on our backs. Save us from religious persecution and social alienation. Save us from oppression and marginalization. The crowd that gathers around Jesus is well aware of the symbolism of this moment, and they long to be saved. To be saved by this one who will, they pray, wrestle the throne away from Herod. So they shout, Hosanna, save us. Well, to the people of both religious and political power in Jerusalem, these are fighting words, a threat to the status quo. These people in the streets shouting, their shouts careening from nationalism to wild-eyed religious fervor and then back again, a frenzied anticipation in the streets that this teacher from Nazareth might be the long-awaited, triumphant Messiah. This expectation leads them to lift their voices in the ancient royal acclamation, "Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna." Matthew says that the whole city was shaken. Just as Herod and all of Jerusalem with him were shaken when a baby was born and a star appeared over a stable in the remote city of Bethlehem. The whole city was shaken. This is the same verb Matthew uses for the great earthquake at the crucifixion. The whole city is in turmoil, shaken, troubled. The disciples and the crowds are shouting out loud cries of joy. The city and its leaders are frightened and in turmoil. In Jerusalem, the power of God and the power of the empire will meet head on. And every person in this holy city seems to know it. New Testament scholars Marcus Borg and John Dominique Crossan begin their recent book, The Last Week, with the striking observation that there were actually two processions entering Jerusalem on the day that we call Palm Sunday. You see, it was the beginning of Passover, the most sacred week of the Jewish year. The authors write, one was a peasant procession, the other an imperial procession. From the east, Jesus rode a donkey down the Mount of Olives, cheered by his followers. Jesus, of course, was from the peasant village of Nazareth. His message was about the kingdom of God, and his followers came behind him. They had journeyed to Jerusalem from Galilee, about 100 miles to the north. The story of Jesus and his preaching of the kingdom of God has been aiming for Jerusalem, pointing to Jerusalem, and it has now arrived. On the opposite side of the city, there was another procession from the west. Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, entered Jerusalem at the head of a column of imperial cavalry and soldiers. Jesus' procession proclaimed the kingdom of God. Pilate's proclaimed the power of empire. The two processions, Borg and Crossan write, embody the central conflict of the week that led to the crucifixion. Tucked into this passage from Matthew is one short question that is at the heart of both processions. The crowd, the city, the governor, the peasants, the powerful, they all ask the same question. Who is this? Matthew tells us that this is the question on the lips of all of Jerusalem. I was in another setting this week in which this was the key question. Many of you know that my grandfather died on Monday night after a very short and difficult illness. But Papa, as we grandchildren called him, had also lived a very long and meaningful life. As we, the family, stood in line for over 2 hours on Thursday evening, and again for over an hour on Friday, and greeted friends, family, some of whom I had never met, neighbors and church members, I began to get a better picture of who this man really was. I knew him as a loving grandfather and a kind man. But I found out this week that my papa meant so much to so many in his small community. The Amish men and women with whom he had worked and lived. The niece whom he had walked down the aisle over 50 years ago after her own father died. The men and women whom he had coached in softball and baseball, the congregation members at Middle Octorara Presbyterian Church, where he had been an elder, a trustee, and my personal favorite, a longtime Sunday school teacher. When I got back to the house where I was staying, I was simply overwhelmed by the impact of this one man who lived his entire life in rural Pennsylvania, who went about his work with humility and no fanfare, who raised 3 sons and was married for 57 years, the impact that this man had had. Who was this man? Well, after the funeral service and time at table with so many who knew him, I learned that this man was much more than I had expected. And I learned that who he was depended on who you asked. Who is this? It is the question that everyone in Jerusalem is asking, according to Matthew. And as always, it depends on whom you ask. Some in the crowd who paved the way for Jesus' entry into Jerusalem think they have the answer to that question. And so they proclaim that Jesus is the Son of David, a reference to the great king of Israel who was mighty in battle and a powerful monarch. The crowd sees in Jesus the potential for another King David, another era of prosperity and military success for the Israelites currently under the booted heel of the Roman Empire. Others have another answer. This is the prophet from Nazareth. This is the prophet, they shout, and in so doing, they call to mind the prophets of Israel and Judah who spoke words of judgment against kings and demanded repentance and change. They imagine Jesus to be another prophetic voice against the established rulers, one who would declare God's righteous anger and judgment against the Romans. Both groups have very valid reasons for believing what they say, and both answers to this question come from a deep sense of hope for redemption and renewal. Son of David, powerful king, prophet from Nazareth, revolutionary hero. But both answers are incomplete on this Palm Sunday. You see, if Jesus were simply the king, he would have ridden that donkey all the way to the palace of King Herod himself and given him his eviction notice. If Jesus were simply a prophet, his parade would have incited a revolt against the leaders of the city and spoken God's judgment against all those who threatened to harm him. But Matthew does not record these events. They never took place. Instead, he tells us that Jesus rode into the holy city and went not to the houses of power, but to the house of prayer, the temple. There he continued the work that he had begun in Galilee, curing diseases, welcoming the outcast and sinner, teaching in parables, and proclaiming the love of God. Look, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey. When Jesus rides into Jerusalem on this day, he overturns our expectations of divine and human power. Jesus rejects power as brute force, political domination, and absolute authority. His is the power of humility, the power of servanthood. We entered the sanctuary just moments ago, waving palm leaves wildly and singing words of jubilation and triumph. All glory, laud, and honor. But if you take a moment to look ahead in your bulletin, you will see that before we get out of here, we will sing much more somber words. When I survey the wondrous cross. That is because it is a parade that we participate in this morning, to be sure. But it is one of dramatic and tragic irony. We who have read the gospel story before know that Jesus is walking into a trap. As he enters the temple, we know that there are those following him who will eventually arrest him in the garden. And so even our most ardent efforts at joy on this Palm Sunday are blunted by the realization that this is not only a parade, it is a funeral procession. Jesus is on his way to the cross. Every year on the Wednesday night of Holy Week, a small crowd of people gather in a dimly lit room on the campus of Duke University. They gather to hear Duke professor and author Reynolds Price read his translation of the Gospel of Mark aloud in its entirety. I had the chance to go 3 times, and every year about this time, I find myself longing to be in that room. The reading takes almost 3 hours, and it is absolutely mesmerizing. One is struck by how quickly the story moves along and by the ominous warning spread throughout that Jesus is on a journey that will end in death. Each time, as he entered the gates of Jerusalem to shouts of joy and praise, I found myself almost convinced that it would be different this time. That Jesus would meet power with power and destroy his enemies before they could destroy him. And each time, the story would move quickly on, hastening to its stunning conclusion. I will never forget leaving that room in silence each year, in awe and wonder of this story. If we want to know what salvation and life truly meant to Jesus, and therefore what they must mean to us, we will have to travel beyond the beauty and festivity of this Palm Sunday. We will have to go beyond the parades and the banners, as poignant as they might be. We will have to go all the way to a hill called Calvary. We will have to stand in the shadow of the cross. Only there will we meet the true saving power of Jesus. Sisters and brothers, this week the road will be hard. We will walk through the streets of Jerusalem as the tide begins to turn against this prophet. We will witness a trial filled with corruption, injustice, and abuse of power. We will climb a hill called Golgotha, where this funeral procession might have ended, where the whole world thought it did end. But today, the people are shouting, Hosanna, save us. Keep watch. He will.